Okay, we're in our Luke series, and Pam is doing our message today. So let's pray for Pam and then get into the word. Father, we thank you for your most beautiful, powerful, life-changing word. It is as it reads, it is transforming, life-transforming. But you've ordained it that you would choose people to come and teach and preach. And so we thank you for the gift that you've given Pam for preaching and teaching. We thank you for her years of service, and we ask now, like you've done every other time, Holy Spirit, rest on her, give her peace and wisdom, clearness of voice, that our hearts may hear and be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sorry, microphone, clicker, turn the pages. We'll try and do it all. Okay, so we're in our last series of Luke, the third one we're doing, and things are hotting up. I want to ask you the question, especially those of you maybe who haven't been here, might not know where we are in the story, but we're in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in the center of what's happening even today in the world, isn't it? We're in Jerusalem right now, and what is the timing of what's happening? It's just before all that Jesus was going to go through on the cross. So it was a very important and serious time. It's good to have a sense of place and timing, when things are happening, where they're happening, in your own life as well as in the life here of Jesus. And I've just had the privilege of being in Cape Town for 10 days. It was for my 60th matric reunion. I'm getting on. It was where I grew up. It was where Jesus found me when I was 15 years old, and from where I was launched into life, where Jesus called me to serve him in a full-time capacity as well. And as I flew in over those beautiful mountains, there was Cape Town, and I felt quite emotional. It was the first time I was back in Cape Town on my own since Rob passed away, and all of a sudden, I was coming back to my roots, my history, where Jesus launched me as a person and what shaped my life. And long before I ever met Rob and went into ministry. So it was a very special time. And I had no idea then how those years would have shaped me and how my life would have unfolded from that point. And in these verses we're going to read together this morning in Luke, it seems quite obvious that the disciples had no idea either how the next few days and the next few weeks were going to shape their lives forever and how their lives were about to be shaken to the core. So, last Sunday, Demiso focused on the Last Supper in Jerusalem that Jesus had with his disciples. It was a Passover meal of great historical significance in the Jewish calendar, even today. Celebrated annually, happening annually, all over Israel and anywhere where Jewish communities are, in fact. Did those disciples at that Passover meal, that special meal with Jesus, right there, did they comprehend that the Lamb of God was before their eyes? That he really meant that his blood was going to be shed for them and that he was going to die and that huge suffering was about to come? I think not, because of what happened next. What happened next? They started arguing. And I'm going to read it to you. Okay. So this is what it says, just the first few verses of Luke 22 on the screen. Then they began to argue among themselves. This is right after the Passover meal. About who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, "In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. Did you pick up the contrast? Did you pick up the contrast? Jesus says, in this world, but among you. This is evidence of two clashing kingdoms, the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus was introducing that here in this particular scripture. So notice the contrast. To illustrate, maybe, some poor illustration, but here it is. Way back in 1971, I flew into the island of Reunion in the Indian Ocean, called Île de Réunion, or something in French. It was quite an experience, and it was very, very different from Cape Town. First of all, there was no English. It was just French. Secondly, people drove on the wrong side of the road, and very wildly, too. And the menus were all in French. The beaches were black. It was a volcanic island. And we drove right up to the rim of the volcano. You could smell sulfur in the air. And there was no sign of life at all. There was at the rim of the volcano. It was silent. There was not a bird. There was not a chirp of an insect. There was not a blade of grass. There was not a leaf in sight. It was so vastly different. And I'm telling you that because the kingdom of Jesus is vastly different from the kingdoms of this world. And so when you and I got saved, when we got born again, when we received Jesus into our lives, do you know what actually happened in the spiritual realms? In Colossians 1, verse 13, this is what it says. In that time, when we did that, when that happened to us, God delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave us our sins. Do we have any idea of the hugeness of that rescue operation? It was massive. It happened in the spiritual realms, and it needed to happen. And like the disciples in the time there of Jesus, we need to be delivered from the world's value system, and because it's very, very different to the value system in the kingdom of God, in Jesus' kingdom. And here Jesus, in these scriptures that we've just read, zeroes in on what constitutes greatness. So at the time, the Roman Empire was what was over the whole known world. Caesar was emperor. He had absolute authority. No one dared cross him. And he used it to lord it over all his subjects. If you think of the brutality of Roman soldiers and what they did, they were obeying Caesar, who was head, who was worshipped. And that was the example that a lot of the people then obviously had of greatness. Think of today's world leaders. What's greatness? Quite interesting when we see it on the TV. But in the kingdom of Jesus, it's not like that. But among you, what is Jesus' view of greatness? It's being a servant. Servant leadership. Could the two be more vastly different? When the two young apprentice ministers took over from Rob in pastoral ministry here way back, when he was medically boarded because of getting Parkinson's disease, do you know what he gave each of them as a gift? I wonder if any of you know what he gave them as a gift. Any of you know? He gave them a hand towel, and he said, wash people's feet. That's what ministry is about. And so ministry in the kingdom of God is not about position. It's not about title. It's not about platform. It's about serving. It's about being a servant, where everyone else is more important than yourself. That's what ministry is, as a servant. And these disciples of Jesus had walked with him personally for 3 years, and they hadn't got it. They were still arguing about it. And the question, it begs the question, how are we doing? What is our mindset when it comes to leadership? What is our mindset when it comes to serving? Do we have the mindset of Jesus? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you on this one, hear what he's saying. In the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Jesus, servanthood is greatness. Jesus then tells him that the reward is coming, but it's going to be out of this world. And it is going to be out of this world. Verse 28 to verse 30, I'm going to read it to you. This is what he says. You have stayed with me in my time of trial. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And a special thought here. Let's not take the privilege of a place at the table for granted. A place at the Father's table is for his children and for family. And it's a right which only God can give. We've heard about it this morning in the communion with Dom. And it's been highlighted. Let's not take the privilege of a place at the table for granted. In John 1, verse 12, this is what it says. And it's interesting because we grow up thinking, oh, we're all God's children. This is what John 1, verse 12 says. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And so believing in and personally receiving Jesus into your life as Savior and Lord is the basis for becoming a child of God. And it's God's doing. He gives the right. And so the question I want to ask you all today, because I don't know all of you, are you sitting at his table today? Have you believed in him and personally received him into your life? If you haven't and you'd like to, please come and talk to one of the elders or to me at the end of the service. We'd love to help you do just that. But I want to go back to verse 28 because something jumped out at me there. And maybe it's something for someone here or for many of you, many of us. Jesus said to his disciples, this is verse 28, you have stayed with me in my time of trial. It obviously meant so much to Jesus that they had stuck with him up to that point. And just two thoughts here. Will you and I stick with Jesus when the going gets tough? The test was coming to all of them, and it will come to each of us in different ways, different intensities, and in different seasons of our lives. What will you do and what will I do when up ahead we get ridiculed for serving Jesus, being his follower? What will you do if you get and I get excluded from the company of others because we're following Jesus? Or get falsely accused because you're following Jesus? Has any of that happened to you? Some of that has happened to me in my life. I don't know about you. But here's the thing to remember. If that happens to you and you get into that tough situation, and some of you have been in that tough situation, I know. Here's just three words to remember. So simple. No. Yeah, sorry. Stick with Jesus. Just three words to remember. You're being ridiculed. Stick with Jesus is what you need to remember. And then the second thought is, will you and I stick with others when the going gets tough for them? Be present and not absent in their time of trial. The Holy Spirit is speaking to any of you there. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Then Jesus turns his attention to Peter, probably one of the strongest personalities of all of them. Verse 31. To 34. Simon, Simon. Notice he doesn't call him Peter, which would have gotten his attention. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked permission to sift each of you like wheat. What does sifting do? It separates. It separates the wheat from the chaff. And this is Satan's ploy when things get tough, to separate you from trusting in Jesus. And that's what we need to be careful of. When there's suffering for the sake of the gospel and the king that you're serving, that's the time to stick with Jesus. that's the time to trust him. Verse 32, and this is so beautiful. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. That was a prophetic statement because we know what happened. But Simon Peter reacts immediately. Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus in verse 34 says, but Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Jesus knows our human hearts. That could have been you or me. Jesus brings his disciples now into reality. He says, get real. Wake up. Be prepared. It's not going to be pretty these next few hours and days. Serious stuff's up ahead. And verse 35, Jesus then asked them, when I sent you out to preach the good news and you did not have money, a traveler's bag, or an extra pair of sandals, did you need anything? No, they replied. But now, he said, take your money and a traveler's bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Why? Jesus says, because the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled. He was counted among the rebels. Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true. Look, Lord, they replied, we have two swords among us. That's enough, he said. Why swords? Jesus is not talking here about killing people, but he's reminding them, he's underlining to them, highlighting to them that just that being a disciple is going to be a tough walk. It's not easy. It's going to be spiritually resistant out there in the world into which we bring the gospel. The call of God is not a bed of roses. It's not about a comfortable lifestyle. Quite the opposite. It's sometimes very, very hard. Sometimes lots of spiritual warfare is needed, especially in the front line of ministry. But Jesus assures us he will pray for us that our faith will not fail. How do we conquer? By serving. By serving God and serving people. Where in this heart, so in this sin-filled, hardened world where he's sending us, each of us, in a different capacity probably from each other, but to be faithful to his will for each of us individually. We know from the rest of the gospel stories in Matthew particularly that Jesus shows great compassion for people who are suffering, whether it's through ill health or financial difficulty or hunger or dysfunctional relationships or grief or loss. But this is not the kind of suffering that Jesus is talking about here, I don't think. He's talking about persecution suffering, suffering because you're a Christian, suffering because you're following Jesus. And we need to understand what Jesus was about to go through. He faced two types of suffering here. First of all, the total onslaught against his mission. They were going to kill him because of who he was. So that was the first part. And there are people in this world today who are killed because they are following Jesus. And we experience that resistance when we share the gospel, when we mention the name of Jesus, it's there. But the other suffering that he was about to take on is something that we don't face, which was the cup of God's wrath against sin, our sin, and the sin of the whole world, which he took upon himself and shed his blood for and died. Huge suffering. And that was the suffering that was facing Jesus. And to serve Jesus means that there will come suffering. It's not something that we talk about much here, but it's real. And he sends each of us into that same sin-filled, hardened, broken world for which he died. Yes, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is the privilege of living in grace and freedom and God's favor and the abundance of new life in Christ. But there is a cost. And the cost is death to self, death to selfish agendas, death to self-centered agendas and programs. It's called living for Jesus and his kingdom, and it will involve suffering. And it's going to require courage. It will require leaning on His power, not ours. And it will be with the help of the prayers of Jesus, who intercedes for us all the time. And so we need to know that we can expect suffering and opposition, but we do know that Jesus is praying that our faith will fail not. I want to read some, this is heavy stuff, and I want you to be encouraged, because although it's part of the Christian life, Jesus is there with us in it. He promises to be. I want to read you some words of a hymn that I once heard. Very, very challenging words. I found them at the time. I was probably in my 20s when I first heard them. And they were not written by somebody who was on a foreign mission field the other side of the world, like Kenton Robin Dyer, for example, that we know so well, but by a young teacher who, in her first job of teaching, landed up in a lumber camp. You can imagine what sort of a place that was. In a lumber camp, 1,400 miles from home in northwest Ontario, Canada. And then from there she went to work in a mining camp, 450 miles north of Toronto. All in all, a period of about 7 years. And at age 23, Margaret Clarkson wrote these words because she read John chapter 20, verse 21, which says, "So send I you." And she was so moved. She was lonely, very lonely, mentally, culturally, spiritually. There was no Christian fellowship of any kind to speak of. But she was in the mission field that God had put her in, and in the center of His will. And these are the words. Some of you might have heard these words before, but I was very moved by them. "So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, o'er wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a-hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to lose your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love when men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend, though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary." Very challenging words. So where is your mission field? Is it in a lumber camp somewhere? Maybe it is. Maybe it's in an office. Maybe it's in a hospital. Maybe it's in a school. Maybe it's in your own household, your mission field. Maybe it's in a factory. Maybe it's in a shop. I'm not sure where it would be, where it is for each of you. But that's your mission field. It's where God has placed you, where He has sent you. Where are you serving God and people? Are you drawing on the power of the Holy Spirit and not your own to help you stick with Jesus in tough times? Let's not ever forget. Let's always remember and know that Jesus Himself is interceding for us, that our faith should not fail. Shall we pray? Father, we do want to remember that a disciple is not above his master. And Lord Jesus, if you suffered, we will too. But we want to thank you that we also know your joy, your peace, the abundance of life in Christ, and the fact, the strengthening fact, that you are praying for us, each one of us. I particularly, Lord, want to hold up anyone here today who is really battling because they're serving Jesus in a very hostile environment. I ask that they would have such a sense of your presence with them, and of your power, equipping them and holding them. And then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here who is not yet sitting with a place at the table, as it were, place in God's family, because they've never really fully believed in and personally received Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. And I pray, Father, that you thank you for your love for them. I thank you that you invite them to that table this morning through belief and through receiving you as their Savior. And so I pray, Father, that if there's anyone like that, that they will feel so free and warmly invited to come and find out about what that means. In Jesus' name, amen.